Welcome to the Richview Church Podcast. We want to journey with you in your next steps with Jesus. Ready? Let's go.
Wow. Welcome to 2022. This audience is excitable. Now, normally at this time of year, we're used to making resolutions, we're used to making promises, new commitments, setting goals, all in an effort to try to improve ourselves in some way. And I'm hoping this morning you've arrived in that mode of thinking, with that kind of an attitude. I should put on my glasses, actually, to see my notes. Now, most of us here are believers, or we're possibly interested in the faith. And my hope this morning in preparing this message is that there will be something said this morning that will resonate with you, and that you'll be able to take forward with you into 2022 as we look to the future. I really hope you hear something this morning. So shall we pray to that end? Heavenly Father, we thank you for being here with us, for being present with us in our lives and journeying with us. And we pray, Lord, this morning, especially as we look ahead to 2022, Lord, that you would prepare our hearts, you would prepare our attitudes. Lord, please make us open to your thoughts, your will this morning. And we pray this in Jesus' name. For the last 15 plus years, some of you know that I have directed and co-directed a Christian mission working in Romania with orphans. And most of them have lived a life of abandonment, of trauma, of abuse, possibly sexual abuse, bullying, prejudice, mental health issues, extreme loneliness, extreme fear, malnutrition, etc., etc. Now, how could we, as a Christian mission, as a leadership, how could we possibly hope to help these special creations of God in any kind of a practical way? How could we do that? How could we take them from here, where they're struggling with all of these problems, over to here, where they are engaging spiritually, they have achieved some level of functionality, of stability, and possibly even influencing those around them? Well, here's what we learned. We did a lot of things. We struggled a lot over the years. But here's what we learned. We learned that we needed to model growth as a leadership team. We needed to model change. It wasn't enough to just tell them to change. It wasn't enough to just teach them about change. We had to show them. You know what that means? It means that as a leadership team, we have to change. And we had to struggle with that. Particularly in areas relationally, because we're a community. And of orphans, of volunteers, of staff, we work together. And a lot of times it's dysfunctional. A lot of times there's conflict. A lot of times we don't agree with one another. My two colleagues and I, we didn't always agree on things. And sometimes we offended each other. And we had to reach out and initiate forgiveness. The leaders, imagine that. Sometimes we didn't get along, but we had to do that. We had to model forgiveness. We had to model confession. We had to model speaking the truth in love. We had to model affirmation. We had to change ourselves. Now, the problem with Christian leadership is that we're often running around helping everybody else. And we forget the most important commandment, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength, particularly our relationship, our intimate relationship with God. Helping everybody else, not helping ourselves. And in the long term, that doesn't work. We're going to hear more about that as we discuss John 15, 1 to 8 this morning. And FYI, this discovery was very, very helpful for me over the last few decades, because I myself personally had struggles. I had trials, I had difficulties, I had pain in my life. In the last 25 years, I got fired from a job. I've had cancer. I've had a couple of serious surgeries. I've had family trauma. And of course, recently I lost my beloved wife, Jan. There's been a lot of pain. Now, just before we move ahead, I want us to pause and think big picture for a second. We're looking ahead at the beginning of the year. It's 2022. And sometimes it's helpful to think about, why are we here? What's our purpose? Why did God create us? Why did God create humanity? Well, there was an important doctrine written in 1614, and the Church of Scotland and the Church of England were not getting along, and they decided that they needed to align themselves. And so they had this big conference and came up with this thing called the Westminster Catechism. And the first point of that catechism asked the question, or sought to answer the question, what is the purpose of humanity? Why did God create us? And the wording is a little bit archaic, but here's what it said. The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Now, if we update that, if we paraphrase it, it might say something like, the life purpose of humanity is to glorify God and to stay intimately connected to him for eternity. But what does it mean to glorify God? We sung about that this morning. We talked about that. We sung about it the whole month of December leading up to Christmas. But what does it mean to glorify God specifically? Well, going to the internet and looking that up, it says this. To glorify God means to give off a radiance, to give off an aroma, to give off a true representation to who God is. And also, it's to manifest God's presence so that others experience God in a tangible way. Hebrews 1:2 says this, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. There really is no better example of glorifying God than the Son, Jesus. He is ultimately the true representation of who God is. Now, if you have children, you may have heard someone comment when they were looking at your children, they may have said, maybe not recently, maybe this is a 30-year-old thing, but they said, oh, they're the glory of their parents. And what they meant was, the kids are not exactly like the parents in every detail, but there are some things that represent the parents. There are some things that resemble. There are some things that radiate out from the parents that the people observing have recognized. And sometimes we as parents even feel proud about that. Now, when we as Christians glorify God, we radiate out to others those characteristics of God that make people think of God, that remind people of God, that possibly even help people to experience God. We were created by God. We were designed, which means we were designed by God to only be ultimately happy if we are fulfilling the purposes of God with our lives. So what is this purpose specifically? Our scripture this morning is very helpful. And John 15:8 is the most significant verse in this regard. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. This is to my Father's glory that you produce much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Now, we're not talking about producing a little bit of fruit or some fruit. We're talking about a lot of fruit, much fruit. And we're not talking about a one-time event. We're talking about producing fruit continuously. You never retire from the production of spiritual fruit in your life if you call yourself a believer. And this is an intentional thing. You do it in your career, at your workplace. You do it in your family, at your home. You do it in your community with your neighbors. You do it in your ministry, producing fruit. God wants us to intentionally produce spiritual fruit, which is the character of Christ. Spiritual fruit in the Bible is the character of Christ, which also is synonymous with spiritual maturity, spiritual growth, spiritual change, improvement. Never stop improving. Galatians 5:22. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And this list is not exhaustive. These lists appear in the Bible, particularly in the New Testament. Colossians 3:12 says, Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. God is passionate about his creation, his humanity, his followers producing fruit. And according to this, it's the number one thing on his heart. He's passionate about it. Isaiah 5 says this, and here is another agricultural metaphor where we are the vineyard, God is the vine grower, and he's also called the beloved in this passage. Follow along with me. I will sing for the one I love, a song about his vineyard. My loved one had a vineyard on a fertile hillside. He dug it up and cleared it of stones and planted it with the choicest vines. He built a watchtower in it and cut out a wine press as well. Then he looked for a crop of good grapes, but it yielded only bad fruit. Now you dwellers in Jerusalem and people of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done for my vineyard than I have done for it? When I looked for good grapes, why did it only yield bad? God, in his passion for his people to produce fruit, does everything he can to create the optimal environment for the production of fruit in his people. He goes way out of his way to be intentional about this. Yet only bad fruit was produced. And you sense God's broken heart. You sense his disappointment as he expresses disappointment with the result. God is passionate about producing spiritual fruit in the lives of the humanity that he's created. And in our passage, there are three main things that he points to. If we ever have any hope of continually producing fruit. And I want to highlight here that this is intentional. This doesn't just happen naturally. We have to make decisions about this. It's important. And the first thing is to stay intentionally and intimately connected to the vine, connected to God, connected to Christ. Our scripture is taken, it's a an agricultural metaphor again that would be well understood in these ancient times in this society of vineyards, literally. Every vine grower would be aware of the crucial, the vital, the intimate relationship that exists between the branch and the vine. The metaphor highlights the unseen intimate connection under the surface. Essentially, the point is that the branches are connected to the vine in such a way that the lifeblood runs in the core, runs in the heart, runs in the soul of the branch and the vine, out of plain view. And Jesus is saying, people, look at this relationship between the vine and the branches. This is what our relationship is supposed to be like. It's not necessarily, once again, it's not something that you see. It's something that runs deep below the surface in our soul. It's important. And this is really illustrated in our passage. I want to reread verses 4 to 7 for us. And I've put on some numbers to illustrate the point. So follow along as I read. The passage says, "Remain in me as I remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask anything you wish and it will be given to you." It's repeated no less than 6 times in the positive and negative here. And once again, the intentionality of remaining in the vine is evident. Is it important? It's important. You know, if you've been under Christian teaching for any length of time, you've probably heard a pastor or a teacher say this: if God thinks something is important, he'll say it once. If he thinks it's really important, he'll repeat it. He'll say it twice. If he thinks it's infinitely important, he'll say it 3 times. Now, we've just read Isaiah 5. But in Isaiah 6, the prophet Isaiah is thrust into the very throne room, the very presence of God, where all of his creation is celebrating and chanting in unison, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is filled with his glory." His holiness is repeated 3 times. God is infinitely holy. Now, I'm not making this comparison to say that being connected to Christ is more important than God's holiness. That's not the purpose of this. I'm only saying this because the scripture is saying it, and the scripture thinks it's important. God thinks it's important. It's repeated 6 times. To expect spiritual fruit to grow without being intimately connected to God is like expecting grapes to grow on branches that aren't connected to the vine. And yet, we forget. And that's why it's repeated so many times. Now, I've ministered at a number of funerals, and normally when it comes to the spiritual message part, I refer back to Genesis, which says that humanity, us, we're created in the image of God. Genesis 1:27 says, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them." And earlier on in verse 1 and 2, it says, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters." And then God spoke out through his voice. He called into reality the creation of water, of air, of land, of the moon, the stars, vegetation, animals, and then finally, he created humanity. But there was a difference. He created humanity in his own image, the only thing that was created in the image of God. And we already heard in Genesis 1 that God is spirit. The essence of God is spirit. Since we're made, since we're created in God's image, that must mean that the essence of us is spirit. The most important part of God is spirit. The most important part of us as humanity is also spirit. The most important part of the human being is our spirit, it's our soul. We also refer to this as our heart. It's our spirit and our soul that goes on to spend eternity in the presence of God, or not. If you take the Bible seriously, it's important to understand what this truth means. You see, God is not near as concerned about the spiritual appearance of a person, about the material world of the person. He says in 1 Samuel 16, the Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. The Lord looks at the soul. The Lord is focused on our spirit. But how do we connect with God? How do we connect with Jesus, if that's what the call is in this scripture? There's three things quickly. The first thing, we have to remember that we do have a soul, and that this is the most important part of who we are. We often go into our day and go days or weeks or longer, and we forget that the most important person, the most important thing about us is our soul. And we operate as if our soul doesn't even exist. But the second thing is, we have to identify that our soul is only alive when it's connected to God. And the last thing is, just like Isaiah 5, we have to intentionally create an environment where our soul can actually thrive. It can actually sense that connection with God. We talk a lot in December about being still and knowing that He is God, but we rarely take the time to do that. So, let's find my place here. Incidentally, a little bit hint, because connecting with God, there's a number of messages about that, but just one quick hint about that. If you are too busy, if you are too distracted, there is very little chance that you will be able to connect with God. There's very little chance that you will be able to intentionally remain in Him and be connected. Your soul, your spirit connected to God's spirit. So stay connected. If you want to produce fruit, if you want to grow, if you want to mature, you need to stay connected to God. You need to stay connected to Christ. Secondly, the word that was used in the passage was cut, meaning removing things from your life that are not helpful for your soul's growth. And the third thing is trusting God during painful trials. And the word is pruning. Meaning that when you do go through trials and difficulties, and we all do, that we don't panic and we look to God. John Clark last week, he, in his testimony, he talked about the greatest times of spiritual growth in his life came when he was going through trials, when he was going through difficulties, when he was going through pain. And that's a little bit of a hint as to how you can be intimately engage with Christ. So stay tuned for more of that. The last part of the verse, this is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to me my disciples. Showing yourselves, it's the proof that you are truly a follower of his when you produce fruit. And fruit should be obvious in your life. It should be something that you see. It should be something that those who are close to you see and identify. I was golfing with my brothers and my father in 2005, a year before he died, in Florida. And my father and I are driving along in our golf cart, and 100 yards away, you can see, you don't see this in Toronto, but you see orange trees. And 100 yards away, these bright oranges are set with a backdrop of green leaves. It's obvious. And it hit me that spiritual fruit in our lives, our change, should be obvious to those who are closest to us. And that is the ultimate proof. Well, you might say, Romans says that if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord, you will be saved. That isn't the ultimate proof. That was written at a time when if you did say you were a believer, you were putting yourself and your family in jeopardy. You might even be killed. That's not the ultimate proof today. The ultimate proof is the production of spiritual fruit, spiritual change, spiritual growth, spiritual maturity, improvement in your life. That is what screams out, I'm a believer. The last thing I'll say is this, is that I was looking for a closing for today's message, and I remember there I heard this radio announcement. It was kind of cheesy and insincere, but it was about the Herzig Eye Institute. And the Herzig Eye Institute, it promotes corrective laser eye surgery. And they're trying to come across, even though they want your money, they're trying to come across like they care about you. And they care about your eyes, they care about you as a person. And so a very kind voice comes on at the end of this advertisement, and it says, take care of yourself. Promise me. And when I was thinking about what I would want to leave you with, the first message of 2022, I was reminded of this. And I would like to say to you this morning, if there's one thing that I could wish for you, if there's one thing I could wish for me, for my friends, for my family, it would be this. Take care of your soul in 2022. Promise me.
We hope you were encouraged and challenged in today's podcast. Check us out at richviewchurch.com, Facebook, or Twitter at Richview Toronto. But you know what? We're not an online church, so we hope that you'll come visit our church in person. We'd love to get to know you.